You can take your Bibles if you like and turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 147 to begin. I like to teach things that are practical that can help people. And sometimes I get interrupted along the way when I'm doing things. So my heart and my plan is to teach tonight and the days and weeks following on the subject of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, that's my heart and that's my plan. If I get interrupted along the way, so be it, but I don't want to be so, you know, dead set on doing one thing that you don't hear the voice of God. That's why sometimes it's hard to be able to spend a chunk of time and research something out, a topic or a subject, a particular one that you're going to cover over a several week period, because if there's a need, God wants that need met. And yet within the context of the teaching, God is still God and he's still able to work. But tonight we're going to look at the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to consider the topic of the Bible and astronomy. The Bible and astronomy. There is a divinely designed system and order to God's creation. God has numbered and he has also named the stars. He has set them in the heavenlies. And one of the reasons they're there is to reveal his plan of redemption. You're in Psalm 147. Verse 4 of Psalm 147 reads, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. I don't know what was last count, how many trillion, billion, gazillion stars there are out there. There's a lot. I remember researching this. I taught in one of the earlier classes, whether it was Spiritual Warfare Level 1 or Level 2, one of those classes. At one point, I studied and I went and looked up star maps and this and that, and the number had so many zeros on it, I just gave up. But God's smart. You know, I got three kids, and I'm calling one by this name and one by, and, you know, I'm calling the dog another thing. And I know these are my children, and I don't remember their name. I'm Nikki, and it's Toby, or it's, I mess up. God telleth the number of the stars. He knows how many stars there are. And it says he calls them by their names. He calls them by their names. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he set the stars in their courses, he affixed specific names to the stars. The very names of the stars, as well as their groupings, reveal aspects of God's plan of redemption. Now, this knowledge, the names of the stars, the plan of redemption, what they meant, what to look for, this sort of thing, was given to Adam in the beginning. And Adam then went and he taught the patriarchs. And in this manner, it was passed down from generation through generation throughout the centuries. One told another. You see this custom in Indian tribes, feather Indians, not dots. They'll sit around the campfire and they'll tell stories. And they'll tell how your grandfather did this, and his grandfather did this, and great, and such and such. They passed their culture, they passed their history down through word of mouth. This information was given many, many centuries before any written revelation was ever given. Now, that's something that's interesting. The word that was written in the stars, the knowledge and information of that word that Adam passed down through the patriarchs and so on and so forth, That was given years and years and centuries, oodles of years before there was ever any written revelation. Now today, that may seem strange to us, that God's plan of redemption was recorded in the heavens long before it was ever written down. Because today, what do? We pick up our Bible. We read a book. We go to a computer. See, this is basically how we learn. And when we listen to CDs or tapes or watch TV or something, that knowledge comes from this anyway. We are so accustomed and so used to picking up the Word of God. And don't get me wrong, the Word of God is wonderful. This book has the power to change your life. But we just pick it up and we read and we study and we can go from Genesis to Revelation and we can learn about life and we learn how to apply it and see God work in our lives. But long before there was any written revelation, God had His Word written in the skies, written in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 1. God is not put in a box to this word right here, to the written revelation. And I'm not making light of the written revelation. I'm not saying that we don't need it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that God can communicate to people in other ways than just the Bible, just the Word of God. And the word written in the sky was one of those ways. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read to you out of the New International Version, reading verse 1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." He spoke many times, but the Scripture also teaches us that He spoke in various ways. He spoke in various ways. In other words, God communicated His Word, His heart, Himself, to people in various ways. I like to look at some of the various ways that God has communicated Himself, His Word, to people throughout history in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Of course, this is the way that most of us are familiar, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're considering the question, how did God speak to people in the past in various ways? Verse 3 reads, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to what?" So you see, one of the ways, and it's a great way, the majority here for what our purpose is and our administration especially, that God communicates to people. One of the various ways that God would speak to people was through what? The Scriptures, the writings, the holy writings. Look at Numbers chapter 22, please. Numbers 22 has a record of a man who had a problem with money, and the problem was he didn't have any of it. So when some was waved in front of his little snout, he got the idea that, well, maybe this would be a good idea to go after and have some. So in Numbers 22, verse 21, this is the man. It says Balaam. "And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he went with the prince of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he what? He went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and he went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way." Isn't it an amazing thing that when a person who has the ability to walk with God gets their mind set on something, dead set on it, they can't see anything but what they want to see. So much so that it's offset by a donkey who doesn't have the Spirit of God, and yet he can see more truth in this situation than the man could. But this is where Balaam was, and Balaam was dead set on doing something he thought that he wanted to do, and he didn't want to listen to anybody. And even when the ass tried to get his attention, he pulled the ass back into the way that he was going, which was wrong, and he smote the ass. Verse 24, but like God is, God doesn't give up. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path at the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall being on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself in the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he what? He smote her again. He wants to get to where he's going, and he's mad that there's obstacles in his way, and now he's thinking that it's the donkey's fault for just acting up. Well, verse 26 says, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left hand. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a what? Staff. So three times the ass knows what's going on and Balaam doesn't. And the ass is just trying to save Balaam's life. And who's getting the brunt of saving Balaam's life? The ass. And isn't that the way it happens sometimes when you try to help people? That you get the brunt of it, and all you're trying to do is the best you can for them. Well, God does a little trick here. And he says he opens the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that you have smitten me these three what? Times. I bet you Balaam, if he didn't squat in his pants and have a wet spot there, his mouth dropped to the floor. I mean, and this is where this guy was spiritually. God had to go to this extreme to get this guy's attention. So here you see that God chose to speak through a donkey to communicate his word. That's another one of the various ways that God chooses to communicate his word. Look at Genesis chapter 28. So we see he speaks through his scriptures. We see that it's sometimes it's even necessary to talk through a donkey. Now, if your dog starts talking to you tomorrow, you're in bad shape. Okay? I'm sure the Father tried to get your attention by someone or someone else's, but if your dog's got to do it. You better repent quickly. Genesis 28, look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he alighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows and laid down that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be what? Be blessed. The promise that was given to Abraham, repeat it. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it what? Not. Here we see that one of the various ways that God communicates with his people is by dreams. By dreams. You notice that God communicated his word by dream to Nebuchadnezzar. God communicated his word by dream to Joseph. It's just another way that God is able to communicate his word to people. So we see it's scriptures, We see a donkey, and we see by dreams. Look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. I'm going to Exodus 28 to give you a little bit of background on a verse I'm going to show you in a second. But in verse 30 of Exodus 28, speaking about Aaron and Aaron being the high priest and that which the high priest was adorned with, what he wore. Verse 30 says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Here we see the first mention of the Urim and the Thummim in the Scriptures. This is the first time it occurs. Now in Easton's Bible Dictionary, he writes a short paragraph with regard to this subject. The word Thummim means perfection. In the Septuagint, it means truth. In the Vulgate, it's similar, means the same. What the Urim and the Thummim were cannot be determined with any certainty. All we know is that they were a certain divinely given means by which God imparted through the high priest direction and counsel to Israel when they were needed. The method by which this was done can only be a matter of mere conjecture. They were apparently material objects, quite distinct from the breastplate, but something added to it after all the stones have been set into the breastplate. Something in addition to the breastplate and its jewels. There may have been, as some suppose, two small images that were kept in a bag of the breastplate, by which in some unknown way the high priest, could give forth his divinely imparted decision when consulted. They were probably lost at the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. They were never seen again after the return of the captivity. So the Urim and the Thummim were these objects, these stones, these things that the high priest had upon him. And somehow, if he needed direction, he needed judgment for the children of Israel for a particular incident, what he would do, if so inspired, he would go into that bag and he would get the Urim and the Thummim, and somehow it would show him God's will. It would communicate the will of God to him. Now, if it was a modern day high priest and I had a Urim and Thummim, you might think of it as like a heads and tails kind of thing. Heads you win, tails you lose. And so I might get my Urim out, look at you and go, not good. Two out of three, you might say. It didn't work like that. That's something of what it was. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, please. Although strange to us in our culture today, this method possibly even hinging upon witchcraft and the occult, seeking for answers that way, today we might consider it. Back then, it was a natural thing. Back then, it was a God-ordained thing. 1 Samuel 28, in verse 6, it says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord..." Now, this is Saul. He's not in a good place in his life. He wasn't a wonderful man. He just didn't do the things he needed to do, and he just went downhill from that. And he's not in a good place in his life. And he's not with the prophet. He's not with God's protection anymore. He's not with the Spirit of God anymore. And it says he inquired of the Lord. And it says the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, we saw that before, how God can communicate through dreams, right? Nor by what? Urim, or by what? Urim. So there it is, that's Urim and the Thummim. He didn't answer him by that. Now what's that telling you? Who had the Urim and the Thummim? Not only the priest, it was the who priest. It was the high priest. Okay? So he even went to the high priest, and guess what? No answer. So here, the Urim and the Thummim, you could see, is another way that God communicated his will to people. Now let's go to Psalm 19. There are other ways in the scriptures if you want to take some time and look at it, but I just wanted to show you that God's not, just the Bible. For us, it's the Word, and nothing but the Word, and we read the Bible and we love the Bible, and yes, and that's a good thing. But there was a time where there was no Bible. 1611 wasn't that awful long ago. What did people do that didn't have access to the scrolls? And before the written word, what did people do? What did Adam do? How did they know what to do? How did they know how to sacrifice? How did they know about the coming one? This sort of thing. There was the Word of God. Man, God never left man without the Word. But you see, the Word that God gave in those times, in various times, he gave in different ways. Sometimes it was a dream. Sometimes it was by the Urim and Thummim. Sometimes it was written in the sky. Sometimes it was by a donkey. Psalm 19, look at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." In verse 1, we see that the heavens declare or rehearse the glory of God. The heavens declare, or they rehearse, the glory of God. And the way that it's conjugated into Hebrew, it implies a repetition. In other words, over and over and over and over again. Now the question you have to ask is, how do the heavens declare the glory of God? How do they do that? Furthermore, verse 2 states that they utter or speak to us day after day, and they teach us things night after night. The heavens declare the glory of God. They speak to us day after day, and they teach us things night after night. The word utter in verse 2 means to constantly pour forth. It means to tell. It's related to the word that means to prophesy. To prophesy. The word knowledge in verse 2 means to bring forth intelligent information. Not just information, but intelligent information. That's interesting how they come up with this phrase today. That's a catchphrase, intelligent design, right? Well, God is intelligent. When he gives information, he gives intelligent information. Verse 2, I'm going to read to you out of the New International Version. Listen to this. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Again, let me read to you the New Living of verse 3. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. The word teaches us that they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. The heavens and those things that are in the heavens. Now, you got to ask yourself, how do the heavens do this? How do the heavens do this? Psalm 19 shows us that God's revelation, some of it, was placed in the heavens. And it's there, and the heavens declare it, and the heavens make known this knowledge. The stars prophesy. They show knowledge. They tell of the glory of God, and they set forth his promises. Look at Genesis chapter 1, please. You see, we probably will never get to the place that Adam and some of the great men of the Old Testament were at one point in their life with regards to the knowledge of the heavens, the knowledge of the stars, the knowledge and the information that is there declared day after day, night after night. And we know that that knowledge was passed down because as we continue in this series, we're going to see that there were a group of men who were learned in the stars. They were called the Magi. And it was because of what they were taught in the stars and they watched the stars as the stars were prophesying, as the stars were pouring forth knowledge, intelligible knowledge at the night, as they were speaking. They saw the signs in the skies, so much so that it prompted them to get on their camels and make a long trip because what they saw in the sky announced the plan of redemption. It announced the birth of a great king. And they did all that before 1611. They did all that just by an accurate knowledge and a faithful study of the sky because in different times and in various ways, God spoke to people. And one of the ways he speaks to people and spoke to people was through the skies. In Genesis chapter 1, if you look at verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." The lights that God placed in the firmament of the heavens, plural, the heavens, one of the purposes of those lights were to determine what is day from night. Now, what does that for us? Well, we have the greater light ruling the day, which is the sun, and we have the lesser light ruling the night, which is what? The moon. So the purpose of the sun and the moon is to determine for us day from night. When the moon's out, we know it's nighttime. When the sun's out, we know it's daytime. Then the verse goes on and says, "And let them be for signs." Let's go to the next one. "And let them be for seasons, for days, and for years." We understand days. We have calendars that track days. Understand? We understand years. Anyone who has a birthday over and over and over again understands years. We understand seasons, seasons and periods of times, winter, summer, fall, different seasons that you go through in your life. These are all reasons and relate themselves to the lights, the stars, the lights, the moon, sun, the stars that God set in the heavens. So we understand the days, we understand the seasons, the years, the day, and the night, this sort of thing. But the Word of God says that they were also there for signs. They were there for signs. We're well aware of the days, the years, the months, and the seasons. However, the Scriptures declare that these lights, the stars, etc., were also placed in the firmament for signs. Now, the word signs in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 is of great significance because it comes from the Hebrew root avah. The word avah originally meant to mark, and it's used of someone or something significant to come. Someone or something significant to come. You remember back in Psalm 19, I taught you that the stars prophesy. They prophesy. One of the things that the stars prophesied was the one who was to come, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And way back in Genesis chapter 1, before the fall of man, before there was ever a man formed and created, God set these stars in the heavens. He started and he set out his whole plan of redemption in the heavens because God is an omnipotent God and he knows what was going to happen. And he had it covered right from the beginning of time. And as we continue to look at this and study this field, like I said, we're going to look at the Magi the next time we get together and see what their relationship was to these signs that are posted in the heavens. So what have we seen? We saw that God, in various ways and sundry times, different times, spoke to people of the prophets, old, different manners. And some of those manners we examined, we saw that he spoke to them through the scriptures. We saw Balaam's ass, he used a donkey. We saw Jacob's dream. And we saw the Urim and the Thummim. They were just several ways that God spoke to people. And then we looked in Psalms and we saw that the word declares that God set the stars in the sky and that they declare, they prophesy day after day, night after night. They speak, and they speak without a voice. And yet there's nowhere on the earth, there's nowhere hidden from them that their voice is not heard. You see? What is it that the stars do, and how do they communicate themselves to where it bridges the gap of language? You know, if you're in the room with a French person or a Spanish person or Swahili and you want something, you're not going to get very far trying to talk. But see, God's above all that. God so arranged the stars, the signs in the skies, that any language, any nation, any people on the earth would be able to observe his handiwork. That's how smart he is. And it says they continue to do that over and over again. And they prophesy. And then we went back into Genesis and we saw where God, when he was putting the earth back in shape, getting it ready for his man to habitate, after whatever happened in Genesis chapter 1:1, when he put all that stuff back together, one of the things that he took the time to do was not only the sun, not only the moon and all these things, but he put lights in the skies. And he says they were going to be for signs. They were going to be to announce the one to come or a coming event. And I want to tell you another thing. They didn't stop with Jesus Christ, okay? The stars still pour forth knowledge. Their voice is still speaking. Now, the problem today is people start to look at the stars and they get out in left field and they start predicting Jesus is coming back on the 30th of December, 19 whatever. And you can just look up some of these things. You know, how many times they do that. So the stars are there and there's truth to them. But in the same fashion, you can't get too far wrapped up into it where it pulls you away from the truth of God's word. Because there's a lot about the future in disguise, and you can read about that in the book of Revelation. But that's what we're going to learn tonight, but that's enough. Because it shows you that there's more to God than just his word. His word is wonderful, his written word. It's wonderful, it's great. But he's also placed his word to where to announce and to show things to come. So, Father, I thank you for your word. Thanks that we can continue to look into this. And, Father, that we can, as John prayed earlier, just allow the season, regardless of the time and birth of Jesus Christ, allow the season to remind us of his life and all that he did for us and all that he does for us today. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your great gift of our Lord to us. And we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray for peace and safety for them, Father, and a time of happiness this season with their family. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.